The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 1. We are still in verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to others. If for some reason you cannot comply, you are requested to leave during silent prayer to avoid embarrassment to yourself and others. We simply are not going to tolerate disrespect for the Word of God. In preparation, therefore, for our study this evening, you have a few moments of silent prayer. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will take the portion of the Word that we study together and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. One of the things that you're going to have to get used to is the fact that the book of Revelation deals with the historical trends of the time in which we live, and that while we will be studying prophetical things, those prophetical things will not be seen by us in our lifetime on this earth. That is, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For no believer will be alive on this earth at the time that the prophetical part of the book of Revelation begins. And so joining the historical with the prophetical to form a panorama of world history, the book of Revelation is the textbook of history from the time of the Roman Empire to the end of time. Now we have noted, therefore, the historical trends, and they become extremely important, not only for our own application of doctrine, but for the spiritual life, the plan of God, the purpose for our very existence on this earth after salvation. And we now have, we have accumulated 8 basic principles in the concept of historical trends, which will be demonstrated in almost every chapter of the book of Revelation. The first of those historical trends, even though history is the record of man's decisions and actions, it is Jesus Christ who controls history. Therefore, there are 2 sources of judgment in history: the sovereign decisions of Jesus Christ and the erroneous decisions of mankind. The second trend, the trends of history are determined in the church age by whether the believer in Christ chooses to live in the divine dynasphere or inside Satan's cosmic system. 3, there are no tragedies in history. There are historical disasters, but these disasters are not tragedies, since the individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions, not the products of their environment. Decision creates environment. not environment, decision. Four, people individually and collectively are the products of their own decisions. Five, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. Therefore, divinely authorized authority is ignored and brushed aside. Six, arrogant people or arrogant nations never see their own inconsistencies, only the inconsistencies of others. Seven, jealous people and envious nations never see their own sins and their production of evil, only the sins and production of others, that is, evil production. Eight, arrogant individuals, groups, or nations never see the disastrous consequences or evil results of their own cosmic involvement or evil modus operandi. Preoccupation with self to the exclusion of objective reality is the greatest blindness problem in this life. Now, let's take, for example, the fifth trend. The demand for power exceeds the need for power. And let's develop it for just a moment. One, the need for power is determined by the laws of divine establishment. Two, the demand for power is determined by the arrogance, lust, envy, greed, motivating and functional evil of the cosmic system. Again, we are noting the demand for power exceeds the need for power. The need for power is determined by the laws of divine establishment. The demand for power is determined by the arrogance, lust, envy, greed, motivating and functional evil of the cosmic system. Three, legitimate power is defined in terms of authority, delegated authority from God, delegated authority in social life, economic life, domestic life, professional life, political life, and spiritual life. Four, evil and destructive power exists to the extent that cosmic arrogance exceeds the restraints on cosmic arrogance. Restraints from the function of legitimate authority in life, such as parents over children, husbands over wives, management over labor, law enforcement and jurisprudence protecting the freedom, the privacy, the property of the individual citizen. The authority of the pastor to teach doctrine in his congregation and the influence of that doctrine on the royal family of God. Five, since we are the products of our volition rather than environment, cosmic arrogance can only be restrained through enforced and genuine humility. Gate 3 of the divine dynasphere. Six, this brings us to the conflict between objective reality in life, which is inside the divine dynasphere, and subjective reality of life, which is related to the cosmic system. 7, believers are not only the products of their own decisions in life, but the nation in which they reside reflects the believer's volition. 8, the believer's good decisions to live in the divine dynasphere are reflected by national prosperity, while the believer's bad decisions to live in the cosmic system are reflected by national disaster. Now you listen once more to those trends. Follow along if you finally have written them down or think it necessary. You want to know why this is going to be a decade of disaster in the United States of America? Listen. Even though history is the record of man's decisions and actions, it is Jesus Christ who controls history. That's our only hope in this decade, and I do mean our only hope. 2, the trends of history are determined in the church age by whether the believer in Christ chooses to live in the divine dynasphere or in Satan's cosmic system. Think of it. You are going to decide whether we are going to survive in this decade. 3, there are no tragedies in history. There are historical disasters, but these disasters are not tragedies, since individuals and nations are not the products of their own decisions, not their environment. And tragedy is a word to be used for drama only. Decisions create environment, not environment decisions. 4, people, individually and collectively, are the products of their own decisions. Let's face it. We, the people of the United States, are the products of our decisions. 5, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. And that has been a very serious problem with those in former administrations in this country. That's the problem with PATCO. That's the problem with unionism. They fail to recognize the authority of management. And yet we have studied in great detail from the book of Matthew that wonderful illustration our Lord gave, that when the union bargained with the man who was the management of the estate, and they bargained for 1 denarius a day, which is a good day's wages. And they worked 12 hours for that denarius, which was a very fair thing. They wouldn't stop till they had the right bargaining, and the management agreed. But then management also had to hire extra labor, scab labor, at noon, and they only worked 6 hours. At 3 o'clock, and they only worked 3 hours. Quitting time was 6. And then he went back and even hired more who only worked an hour. And since they all said, look, you give what you think is fair, he gave them exactly the same wage that he gave to the union, and the union complained. That's arrogance. That's failure to recognize that management is the authority in any system of free enterprise economy, and free enterprise economy is a biblical law. You have the right to quit. You have the right to stay on a job. You do not have the right to destroy free enterprise. Well, this is true in so many areas. Teenagers do not have rights. The demand for power exceeds the need for power. And teenagers, not so many around here, we do have one or two, are generally out of control in this country, turning our public schools into animal factories. And the Houston public school system has the most tremendous undertone of crime you can imagine. And yet it's all soft-pedaled. And I know of principals who will not crack down on some of the criminals because they're afraid that their home will be destroyed by these animals. I know one coach who quit because he had 6 sets of new tires slashed by these uncontrollable teenagers. The things that are going on today, if I told you all, you would be shocked. Teenagers are simply out of control. And it's not a race problem. It is an authority problem. It is not limited to one group. And it is one of the tragedies of the time in which we live. So, 4, people individually and collectively are the products of their own decisions. 5, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. Hence, divinely authorized authority is ignored or brushed aside. 6, arrogant people or arrogant nations never see their own inconsistencies. During the Carter regime, it was a constant self-righteous arrogance going to other people, other countries, and saying, you must have human rights, sticking our nose in other people's business, interfering with other governments so communism could take them over and destroy any freedom of any kind. Arrogant people or arrogant nations never seeing their own inconsistencies, only the inconsistencies of others. And listen, we're going to have to pay for this through the nose in this decade. Jealous people and envious nations never see their own sins or their own production of evil. Only the sins and the motivating and functional evil of others. Arrogant individuals, groups, or nations never see the disastrous consequences or evil results of their cosmic involvement or evil modus operandi. Preoccupation with self to the exclusion of objective reality is America's greatest blindness problem today. And we are so blind in this area that when these disasters begin to occur during this decade, the 80s, people are going to say, why? And some of you out there tonight, who will obviously not continue in doctrine, will say, why did God let this happen to me? Why is God permitting this? As if the human volition factor did not exist as the basis for the angelic conflict. And to blame God is the quintessence of human blasphemy. For we are, as individuals, responsible for our own decisions. And we often say, it's someone influenced me, someone did this or that. That's no excuse. You are a human being with a soul. You make your own decisions. Collectively, as a nation, we have made our decisions. And we are going to see many disasters as a result of these decisions in the decade of the 80s. The 80s will be well remembered. Long after the causes, we in crime and jurisprudence today generally forgets the victim. And they're sentimental about the criminal. And so our penitentiaries are overflowing. Criminals should be executed. That's what the Word of God says. And that's the only way we're going to restrain crime. But instead of executing criminals, The only people who die are their victims. And when you put the emphasis on the victim, then you will get back to reality. But a sociology judge who says, well, the victim's now dead, why take another life? This man has no right to sit on the bench, and he should be defrocked as far as having any legal professional status any longer. But again, judges are like high school principals. They fear for their lives. And when you get a good judge, as we had in San Antonio, who is putting away a lot of the dopesters, they execute him. And you think we're not headed for trouble? Well, all of these things are what we anticipate in the historical trends of the next two chapters. But long before we get to those historical trends, you bear these things in mind, because we're going to see one of the most glorious passages in the doctrine of Christology that exists anywhere in the Word of God. Revelation 1, along with Philippians 2 and Isaiah 11 and 53, are some of the most beautiful areas of Christology. And you will need that. There's a balance in Revelation. About the time we get to the horror stories of history or prophecy, along comes a magnificent picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To balance it all out, to bring us back to the point of occupation with the person of Christ, to remind us of our relationship with Him, and to cause us to realize that we know the One who controls history. The corrected translation of the first four verses is as follows. We have studied these, and this corrected translation is based, of course, upon our exegesis. The apocalypse or revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, the revelation of our Lord's royal patent, plus an eschatological exposition of the tactical victory of the angelic conflict, which God the Father, has given to Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make known to His slaves, that is, to make known the royal patent and tactical victory. The slaves, the church age believers. To make known to His slaves things which must soon or chronologically take place. Furthermore, He, that is the glorified Christ, communicated this message, having sent it through His angel to His slave, to John. Verse 2, John, who made a deposition or written testimony about everything to which he was an eyewitness, namely the word given by God and the testimony given by Jesus Christ. And then that blessing we studied last week. Verse 3, happy is he who teaches exegetically, the pastor, and happy are they who keep hearing the words of this prophecy, the congregation, and keep preserving or guarding those things which have been written in it, in the book of Revelation. For the time for discernment is near. Verse 4. John the Apostle to the seven churches, those which are in the proconsular province of Asia. Grace to you and prosperity from Him who is the present status of the glorified Christ in hypostatic union at the right hand of the Father, and who always existed, Christ as eternal God prior to the incarnation, and who is to come, the future status of our Lord at the second advent, and from the seven spirits, which we have studied in detail, that is, the Holy Spirit as the power system for both the prototype divine dynasphere and the divine dynasphere given to the royal family, the seven spirits who are before His throne. And we have noted that the seven spirits, referring to the prototype divine dynasphere, is before the throne of God as a memorial and a reminder that God has provided in logistical grace this fantastic system of power, which is only available inside the divine dynasphere. And, says verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, that is, the witness inspiring confidence, therefore a faithful witness. And that takes us to where we stopped last night. We now move to the nominative of apposition from the noun prototokos, which looks like this in the Greek. Prototokos. That's the Greek. And transliterated, that's P-R-O. T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos. It means firstborn. Translation, and from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, the firstborn. Let's notice a few principles about the word firstborn before we go on. The title firstborn denotes the privileges of primogeniture, that is, the right of the firstborn to all the inheritance. Two, in the Jewish connotation, which is in view here, this would include three factors. The three factors of primogeniture. P-R-I-M-O-G-E-N-I-T-U-R-E. Primogeniture is simply synonym for firstborn. All right, the three factors under two include one, rulership. And Christ is the ruler of both Israel and the church. And at the second advent, will supersede Satan as the ruler of this world. King of Kings and Lord of Lords refers to that royal patent which will be exercised at the second advent of Jesus Christ. It includes, secondly, the priesthood. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the royal priesthood, made up of all believers in the church age, sometimes called the body of Christ. And thirdly, the double portion. Jesus Christ has a double portion inheritance. That is the spiritual inheritance ruling both Israel and the church throughout the millennial reign of Christ and forever. Three, since all believers of the church age are royal family of God through baptism of the Spirit and union with Christ, we share in this inheritance, the primogeniture of Christ. Four, however, only mature believers have the full privileges of the firstborn. For example, rulership. Mature believers will rule with Christ in the future. For example, priesthood. Only the mature believers benefit from the invisible part of the Christian way of life inside the divine dynasphere. Remember, the Christian way of life is divided into two categories, invisible and visible. The invisible is related to the function of the royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest. The visible is related to the royal ambassadorship. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. The priesthood is directed toward God. The ambassadorship is directed toward man. The basic worship function of the royal priesthood is at gate 4, perception of doctrine. The basic function of ambassadorship is at gate 4, the application of doctrine. Gate 4 is the momentum gate of the Christian way of life in the divine dynasphere. Now, Inside the divine dynasphere, the function of the royal priesthood and perception of doctrine produces motivating virtue directed toward God. Motivating virtues include worship directed toward God. Counterpart, functional virtue directed toward man. The counterpart is morality directed toward man. Personal love directed toward God. Impersonal love directed toward man. Then we finally studied in the 1 John, in the epistle, confidence in God, a motivating virtue, and its counterpart, courage toward man and circumstances, a functional virtue. So it all comes together. The key to the Christian way of life is the fact that you represent yourself before God. You, as a believer, are your own priest, and your decisions as a royal priest determine your success or failure in the Christian life. They also determine the success or the failure of our country in the immediate years of our history. Then there's the double portion, and that is reserved for the mature believer only. In time, it is the imputation of super grace blessing in its six paragraphs. In eternity, it is the imputation of the great rewards which will come to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Five, documentation for primogeniture. We ought to notice a few passages before we move on. Romans 8:28-29, which says, we know, in fact, that to those who love God, that's personal love as a motivating virtue, the function of the royal priesthood resulting from perception of doctrine, to those who love God, He, God, works all things together for good, to those who are elected to privilege according to a predetermined plan. Predetermined plan, residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. Because we know that whom He has foreknown, He has also foreordained, conformed once to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, royal family. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, He who keeps on being the exact image of unseen God, the privileged firstborn with reference to all creatures. Colossians 1:18, He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning of the church, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Hebrews 12:23, also to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Firstborn is a very meaningful word. Therefore, point six with regard to firstborn. The ablative of source, which follows, is nekros and refers to physical death. And it's translated firstborn from the dead. That's N-E-K-R-O-S. Nekros. Point six, the ablative of source from nekros refers to physical death and is translated in verse 5, the firstborn from the dead. The ablative of source is translated from. And then we have the 7. The ablative denotes the original situation where firstborn was assigned, and that is resurrection, which contributed to our Lord's present status quo. In resurrection, He became the firstborn. That's why it is said, firstborn from the dead. And we too will enjoy the privileges of primogeniture for all eternity as royal family of God, because we, after Christ, will be the first one, first group of believers, first category of believers to be resurrected. Firstborn from the dead. After our Lord's resurrection, The next resurrection is the rapture of the church, not the Old Testament saints. In fact, some of the Old Testament saints come back to evangelize and teach doctrine in the tribulation. Moses and Elijah. They come back. They have a future ministry. They have a big TV program in Jerusalem. That, of course, anticipates the middle of the book of Revelation. Revelation had a great deal to say about television. So whether you want to knock it or not, it's here to stay. It'll be in the tribulation anyway. The firstborn from the dead. You know, funnies always knock funny things. It's always amazing to me. I always laugh at the minister who stays up and watches the late, late, late show and enjoys it very much, but gets up and preaches against movies. See, all the fundies used to say you couldn't go to movies and be spiritual. And then maybe in the next sermon he'll knock TV. It's the devil's instrument. Well, that always amazed me. You see, any system which is a media in itself, all it is a media. Who controls it and what they say is something else. But why attack television? Television's a wonderful thing. Why, I have stayed out of more fights because of television. You see, I used to personally attend football games and get quite carried away with my own team. And I could never stand to have people criticize quarterbacks, whether they were good or bad, because you see, until you've been down there and had cotton in your mouth and ache from head to foot and have no blocking and no help and no cooperation and are under maximum pressure, you have no right to boo or make any snotty remark about a quarterback. And I used to back it up with my fists. Just think, I can sit home now, listen to the commentary, watch a wonderful game, and not punch anyone. It's marvelous. So I like television. And it's here to stay, regardless of what you think. And because you see, it's going to be in the tribulation, and we'll have a special study of television in the tribulation. Now, one other thing before we leave Necros, there are two words we might as well get used to. And the vocabulary-wise, the first is thanatos. That means death. That's thanatos. And we're going to see it used again in this chapter for spiritual death. It's used for our Lord's death, bearing our sins on the cross. And the one we'll see a great deal of is necros. That's N-E-K-R-O-S. And that's our Lord's somatic death, our Lord's physical death on the cross. Remember, our Lord died twice on the cross. He died twice that we might be born twice. So we will note then more about these two vocabulary words at a pertinent moment in this same chapter. Now, this is what we have done so far. And from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, a witness inspiring confidence, the firstborn from the dead. And we will continue tomorrow night with verse 5. Now, Father, we're grateful for the privilege, the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word this evening. And we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take these things we are studying and make them a source of real challenge so that in days to come we will be able to apply doctrine to the trends of history and avoid all of the pitfalls and distractions of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.